The reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 3, and it's verses 1 to 11. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up, went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle." This is the word of the Lord.
You're right to turn that one off. Thank you. Thanks, Mike. Can everybody hear me okay? Good morning. A short while ago, one of my friends recommended this book, which is called 52 Men of the Bible, and it's by a chap called Carl Beach. And funnily enough, there are 52 stories about different men within the Bible. Most of them people that are very well known and heard of. So for example, Abraham, Noah, Matthew, Jesus, funnily enough, Judas, Peter, and one or two others that are a little bit more obscure, like Achan and Ehud. Don't know anything about them. Number 15 is Samuel. And I read this the other week. So I quite like this because this guy speaks in sort of easy to understand language. I think it's aimed at blokes. The title suggests that you should read one of these every week and you'll get through it for a year. Now, I'm not that organised. So I tend to pick it up, read three or four in one go, and then forget about it, and then see it lying on there about 6 or 7 weeks later and think, oh, I'll read another couple. But this was the one that... that I read recently. Better put my glasses on. So it says, "Who? Last of the judges, awesome priest and prophet. When? Around 1050 to 1000 BC. Why? Because listening to God is vital. Where? In two whole books of the Old Testament named after him, but mainly the first 16 chapters of 1 Samuel. And then it goes on to say, Samuel got his first mission from God when he was just a young boy and heard God speak to him. A very rare event that lets us know from the outset that this was one special guy. In fact, Samuel had been dedicated to God by his mother Hannah before he was born. She'd been crying out to God for a child, which is in 1 Samuel 1, 9 to 11. So the scene is set for an extraordinary life. From the child who hears the voice of God, Samuel grows into an anointed prophet and kingmaker who wielded massive influence over the nation of Israel. At one stage in Israel's up and down history, when the Philistines were a constant threat and the people had turned from God, it took Samuel to be appointed ruling judge for the nation to return to a secure footing. Then Samuel was used by God to appoint the first king, Saul. Saul may have been king, but Samuel was the kingmaker and the real power in the nation. He was the one who walked with God and the one who set down the rights and responsibilities of kingship. In fact, Samuel's written regulations for kingship in 1 Samuel 10:25 were to remain a tool that future prophets used to call to task future kings who went astray. Later, when Saul went too far off the rails, it was down to Samuel to anoint and appoint David as his successor. Samuel's position was clear. Whatever the man on the throne, he was the greater power behind the throne, an anointed man of God. And then the questions, how good are you at listening to God? And Samuel was no respecter of persons. His first undivided loyalty was to God. What about you? And I read those and I thought, whoa. So I thought, I'll speak about this morning, because if it challenged me, hopefully it will challenge others as well. Particularly that first one, how good are you at listening to God? Now that second one that says Samuel was no respecter of persons, I don't think that means that he was rude and ignorant to people. I believe that means that when God called him to do something, he wasn't worried about what other people thought. If it came from God, he would do it. So those are the questions on my heart. And so it all starts with the passage that Mike read in 1 Samuel 3. And the passage in 1 Samuel marks the transition from a time when Israel was not hearing from God to a time when God's word came freely to all of Israel. And that difference came about through God's call of Samuel as a prophet. The details in verse 2 are rich in symbolism. Eli's eyes are weak. I know how he feels, to be honest, because if I'd have forgotten these, I wouldn't be able to read this. But Eli's eyes being weak reminds us of his weak spiritual vision. We've already seen before this story that Eli was not very discerning when it came to spiritual things. He thought that Hannah was drunk when she was praying in the temple. He did nothing when his sons made a mockery of the priesthood. His fading eyesight, his fading vision, was highly symbolic of this time in Israel when the word of the Lord was rare and there were not many visions. But we're also told that the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Now the priests were required to keep the lamps burning in the temple every night from evening through till morning. So this detail places the timing of Samuel's call late in the night, perhaps shortly before dawn. But it also gives us a ray of hope. Yes, the word of God was rare, but God had not given up on his people. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And then we have this, it's almost comedic passage really, isn't it, when you think about it. You can imagine watching it play out as almost a comedic scene, where Samuel hears a voice, thinks it's Eli, and runs to him, only to be told, no, it wasn't me, go back and lie down. And then it happens a second time. He hears the voice again and does exactly what he did the first time. He runs over to Levi and says, you called me. And Eli says, no, I didn't call you. Go back and lie down. And it's only on the third occasion that the penny finally drops with Eli, doesn't it? It's taken him a while. It took him a while to get there. That actually Samuel is hearing God's voice. And he tells him how to respond if he hears God's voice calling again. So the story holds a powerful message for us today. Just as God called Samuel in the temple, God continues to call each one of us in our own unique ways. However, in today's world with all its distractions and noise, it can be challenging to recognise God's voice and respond to his calling. Sip of water. a little bit about my background. So the church I was brought up in, not a million miles away from here, was Coventry Road Baptist Church in Bedworth, or Bedworth if you were a local, when my father was the church minister. I became a Christian at the age of 12 when I was on a youth weekend with a group of youth from the church. And at the age of 15, I was baptised by my dad, which was great, along with my older sister, which was even nicer, and also around seven or eight others, a fair number of whom were youngsters as well. And there were regular baptismal services around that time, with generally six, seven, eight people baptised at a time, and a lot of those were youngsters like myself. I say that, of course, in the past tense. I'm not quite that deluded to call myself a youngster now. And the church was growing very quickly. It was a special time in the church, and it was great to be a part of. And when I look back on that time, I think one of the most remarkable things was how many people from within that fellowship at that time were called by God to go into the ministry. The church itself went from having one minister, my dad, to having a team ministry of three, two full-time and one part-time. Now, I have to admit, with my church treasurer hat on, the thought of employing three ministers gives me the goosebumps, really. But that's what God wanted, that's what God did. God enabled that church and that ministry to grow. And the two ministers who joined were not from outside. They were two members of the church, ordinary people who answered God's call. One of them was a TV repairman. The other was a maths teacher. He was the one who came as a part-time minister. Later on, he went full-time in the ministry and had his own church. So these were ordinary people who heard God's call and responded to it. But there were others too from the church at that time who followed God's calling into the ministry. One was a local bank manager with a relatively young family at the time, who left the security of his career in the bank to follow God's calling. And there were younger people too, including one of my peers, a good friend of mine, who now works for Compassion UK. God called and they responded. So how good are we at listening to God's call? I look back at those times, and the pace of life now compared to 30 to 40 years ago is a lot quicker. I don't know if you can relate to this, but I feel that I spend most of my time seemingly spinning plates. One that says work, family, church, social life, and life seems relentless. Jackie, you used the hamster's wheel. I think that's another very good description. Just over 3.5 years ago, our lives changed, didn't they? Seemingly overnight, when at the beginning of the COVID-19 pandemic, the country went into lockdown. Schools were closed, universities were closed. I remember just before we went into lockdown, having to rush up to Liverpool to collect my daughter so she wouldn't be stranded up there. Restaurants were closed, most shops were closed, and those that were open ran out of toilet paper and pasta, bizarrely, at the time. Planes were grounded, motorways were virtually empty, and as we know, even churches had to close their doors. And we all discovered Zoom. Remember that? There were Zoom work meetings, Zoom family get-togethers, Zoom quizzes, Zoom church meetings, Zoom deacons meetings. They were fun, weren't they, Jackie? And the phrase, "you need to take yourself off mute," became part of our everyday language. It was a year of confusion. A few weekends ago, I was in Wales with a couple of friends to do some walking. And at the time, we were reminiscing about a similar trip that we'd done in 2020. Now, at that point, we were in between lockdowns and we were in the tier system. Do you remember the tier system? Put your hands up if you understood it. No. Nobody could quite understand what the tier system was. There was tier 1, 2, and 3. And we were actually unsure up until the day before we were due to go, whether we were actually allowed to go or not. Because if you lived in a tier 3 area, could you go to a tier 2 area? And at the time, Leicestershire was tier 1, But I live in Warwickshire, and that was tier two. So could we actually meet? What was going on? And then to top it all, what actually were the COVID rules in Wales? Because they weren't the same as England. They'd got a different set of rules. So confusion reigned. So that whole time was very strange. And it was difficult for many people. We couldn't see loved ones for a large part of that. Many people suffered with both their physical and their mental health. But you know, I must confess to actually quite enjoying that first lockdown. Because there was a peace. There was a sense of tranquility, like a pause button had been pressed, and some of those plates had stopped temporarily spinning. In the quiet and tranquility, I felt close to God. On the walks and the runs, that's a different story, I'm not going to talk about running today, I was able to spend time with God and listen to God in a way that I'd found difficult before with everything that was going on. And I was spending time in his presence, contemplating and listening. But 3.5 years on, and the pace of life now seems faster than ever. So how do we hear God's voice through the noise? God is still speaking to his people. The question is, can you hear him now? Do you know his voice? And the trouble is, in this day and age, there are many voices that are screaming at us today. TV, radio, social media, news groups, and more are trying to get us to listen. And candidly, not every voice deserves to be heard. So how do we get to the place where we recognise that it's God speaking? We live in an age of more and more distractions. We are in the information age. We carry around mobile phones which are much more powerful than the so-called supercomputers that were just a few decades ago. And the pace of life gets ever quicker. Now, I went to a work event, a roadshow, on Thursday, where there were various different subjects and various different speakers. And I attended a talk in the week that was entitled AI, Friend or Foe for Retirement Planning. Was actually far more interesting than that title actually sounds. But the clear message was that AI, or artificial intelligence, is going to play a bigger and bigger role in our everyday lives, whether we like it or not. It's one of many challenges ahead for churches as to how we deal with the rapidly changing environment we find ourselves a part of. The recent Gracious Conversation subject has given us a glimpse of that, and is, I think, just the tip of the iceberg. So is God's voice discernible to us through all of this noise, or are there now too many distractions in everyday life? A Native American and his friend were in downtown New York City, walking near Times Square in Manhattan. It was during the noon lunch hour, and the streets were filled with people. Cars were honking their horns, taxi cabs were squealing round corners, sirens were wailing, and the sounds of the city were almost deafening. Suddenly, the Native American said, "I hear a cricket." His friend said, "What? You must be crazy. You couldn't possibly hear a cricket in all this noise." "No, I'm sure of it," the Native American said. "I heard a cricket." "That's crazy," said the friend. The Native American listened carefully for a moment and then walked across the street to a big cement planter where some shrubs were growing. He looked into the bushes, beneath the branches, and sure enough, he located a small cricket. His friend was utterly amazed. "That's incredible," he said. "You must have superhuman ears." "No," said the Native American. "My ears are no different to yours. It all depends on what you're listening for." "But that can't be," said the friend. "I could never hear a cricket in this noise." "Yes, it's true," came the reply. "It depends on what you're listening for. Here, let me show you." He reached into his pocket, pulled out a few coins, and discreetly dropped them and the sidewalk. And then with the noise of the crowded street still blaring in their ears, they noticed every head within 20 feet turn and look to see if the money that tinkled on the pavement was theirs. "See what I mean," said the Native American. "It all depends what you're listening for." God is still calling. Are we listening to his voice, or are we distracted by the noise? What are we focusing on? And there's a world of difference, by the way, between hearing and listening. We use our ears to hear, but listening involves much more. It involves our engagement with what we're hearing and a call to act upon it. Now, Dawn and I celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary earlier this year. And in 30 years of marriage, I believe I have mastered the art of hearing without listening. I'm very good at nodding in all the right places, smiling, and giving the impression that I'm actually listening to what's going on, particularly when the rugby's on. She's come to realise that as well. I have much work to do when it comes to the art of listening. So how do we find that? Well, firstly, we must cultivate an environment of silence and stillness in our lives. This means actively setting aside time for prayer, meditation, and reflection. In the midst of our busy lives, it's crucial to create a space for God's voice to be heard. By quietening our minds and opening our hearts, we create a space for God to speak to us. The challenge is, do we give God priority in our lives, or do we try and shoehorn him in somewhere between the end of Strictly and the start of Match of the Day? Secondly, we need to be attentive to the various ways in which God speaks to us. God's voice may come to us through Scripture, through the wisdom of others, through our conscience, or through the circumstances and events of our lives. We should be open to these different channels of communication, always seeking God's guidance and discernment. I would say the easiest way is bound up in two concepts: familiarity and sensitivity. And when I say sensitivity, it's not about men discovering their feminine side. Sensitivity is being a believer who expects, who listens for, who gives an opportunity and then listens intently when God speaks. This simply means you're sensitive to the fact that God will speak. To recognise God's voice means that you believe he still talks, not just in a general way, but to you, to me. The reason you know this is because you've heard his voice many times. This is the familiarity, being able to pick out the voice of a friend in the midst of the crowd. You recognise it because you know it and are listening for it. But what are you listening for? In the passage, it's clear that God called Samuel by name. Verse 10 says, "The Lord came and stood there calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.'" I think that's significant. This is what God does. In Genesis 22, he does the same thing for Abraham, and in Exodus 3, he does the same thing for Moses. He calls them by name. God has a specific call for a specific person, and he wants to make sure that person is listening. Are we listening? We need to engage with God through prayer. Now, over the last decade, I've done a lot of business networking, mostly where there's been breakfast involved, I have to admit. But I've done that with the intention of not only meeting, but engaging with other business owners to build up relationships of trust. If I turned up to one of these meetings, sat alone, ate my breakfast, and left without making the effort to talk and engage with others, the whole experience would be a complete and utter waste of time. It's through that engagement that we build relationships. And so it is with engaging with God. We do this by spending time with him, spending time in prayer. Furthermore, we must have the humility to listen and to respond to God's calling. Like Samuel, we can sometimes be filled with doubt and uncertainty. We may question our abilities or be afraid of the challenges that come with following God's path. However, we must remember that God equips those he calls. We're not alone in our journey. God's presence and grace will sustain us as we step out in faith. This was the key turning point in Samuel's life. So how did Samuel respond to this call? Just like Eli told him to. Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And that's a great prayer to pray any time before hearing God's word. It shows a desire to hear, a willingness to listen, and a heart that is ready to serve and obey. Speak, for your servant is listening. You can pray that prayer before hearing a sermon. You can pray it before reading your Bible. It's a great prayer to pray at any time before hearing God's word. Speak, for your servant is listening. Now, many years ago, I read a book called Living on the Devil's Doorstep. Yep, a few nods. Floyd McClung, an American. You'd never guess, would you, with the name Floyd McClung? It's a bit like, tell me you're American without telling me you're American. And Floyd McClung was a US pastor who worked for many years for YWAM. And the book tells of his own experience of answering God's call by leaving the comforts of American suburbia to take his young family into the hostile environment of Afghanistan in the early 70s, where they reached out to Western travellers following the hippie trail. In those days, as now, Afghanistan was a dangerous country to live in and not the place that you would choose to bring up your own family. But Floyd McClung felt called by God and answered God's call. Closer to home, one of my youth leaders in Bedworth, who was a GP, did a lot of work with drug addicts. He would often have periods of time where he'd take recovering drug addicts into his own home as part of their recovery, despite him having a very young family at the time. There was clearly a risk to this, but he clearly felt that this was something God wanted him to do, to share the love of Jesus in a very practical way to members of the community who needed it the most. And one of my favourite quotes from Floyd McClung is this one: "God gives us the grace to accomplish what he calls us to do. His commands are also his promise of victory." And you know what? If you don't remember anything else from this morning, please, I'm going to read it again. Just remember these words, because I think this is fantastic. God gives us the grace to accomplish what he calls us to do. His commands are also his promise of victory. One of my biggest bugbears as a parent is having to say the same thing to my kids over and over again, despite the fact that they're not kids anymore. Can you make sure you turn the light off? Can you pick your clothes up from the shower room floor or towel, whichever? Can you bring the cups and glasses out of your room and put them in the dishwasher? It drives me crazy. It's obviously that hearing, listening thing again. It's obviously genetic. But thankfully, God is more patient with us. And I love the way that God keeps coming back to Samuel in this passage. Four times God came and called Samuel's name before Samuel finally got it. God is remarkably loving and patient. If you approach the Bible with a sincere and listening heart, God will speak to you through his word. You may not get it the first time, but keep coming back. Lastly, we must be willing to act upon God's calling. It's not enough to simply hear God's voice. We must also be obedient to his will. God's calling may lead us to make changes in our lives, to serve others, or to step out of our comfort zones. It may not always be easy, but when we trust in God's guidance, amazing things can happen. God has a unique plan and purpose for our lives. His call looks different for each of us, but there's one thing we can be sure of: it always has a purpose and a plan. God is the master architect of our lives. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and he has a specific blueprint for our journeys. Just as a builder wouldn't construct a house without a plan, God doesn't call us without a set purpose. For some, God's call may be to a specific ministry or vocation, such as pastoral work or missionary service. For others, it may be a particular aspect of life, like marriage or parenthood. And for still others, it may be a call to a specific action or mission, like helping those in need or advocating for justice. We sing the song written by Chris Bowater with a line, "Here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord." Do we make ourselves wholly available to God, or partially available when we can fit him in? Let us come before God with a willingness to listen. I'll end with a story. Jim Smith went to church on a Sunday morning. He heard the organist miss a note during one of the songs, and he winced. He saw a teenager talking when everybody was supposed to be bowed in silent prayer. He felt the usher was watching to see what he was putting in the offering plate, and it made his blood boil. He caught the preacher making a slip of the tongue 5 times during the sermon because he counted every one. As he slipped out through the back door during the closing hymn, he muttered to himself, "Never again. What a bunch of morons and hypocrites." Ron Jones went to church one Sunday morning. He heard the organist play an arrangement of A Mighty Fortress, and he thrilled at the majesty of it. He heard a young girl take a moment in the service to speak her simple, moving message of the difference her faith makes in her life. He was glad to see that his church was sharing in a special offering for the hungry children of Nigeria. He especially appreciated the sermon that Sunday. It answered a question that had been bothering him for a long time. He thought, as he walked out of the doors of the church, how can a man come here and not feel the presence of God? Both were at the same church on the same Sunday, and each found what he was looking for. In conclusion, let us reflect upon the story of Samuel and his response to God's calling. May we create space in our lives for silence and stillness. May we be attentive to God's voice. May we have the humility to listen and respond. And may we have the courage to act upon God's calling. For in doing so, we'll find purpose, fulfillment, and a deeper connection with our loving Heavenly Father. Amen. Can we just bow our heads? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your presence in our lives. We come before you today with a humble heart, seeking guidance and understanding. We're grateful for the calling you've placed upon our lives and the purpose you have revealed to us. Lord, help us to have the wisdom to discern your voice amidst the noise of the world. Open our ears and our hearts to hear your calling clearly, and grant us the courage to follow it with unwavering faith. Please remove any doubts or fears that may hinder us from fully embracing your plans for our lives. Help us to trust in your divine timing and to patiently wait for your direction. Strengthen our resolve to walk in obedience and surrender to your will. Grant us the courage to step out of our comfort zones, knowing that you are always by our side. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, empowering us to overcome any obstacles that may come our way. Give us the grace to persevere, even in the face of challenges or doubts. Father, we surrender our plans and our desires to you. We trust that your plans for us are far greater than anything we could imagine. Guide us along the path that leads to fulfilling your purpose for us, and let your light shine through us as we follow your calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.